I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our reading this morning comes from Exodus. When the people saw Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us. Who shall go before us? As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we did not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are." He took the calf they made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people. They are bent on evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us, as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. We do not know what has become of him.' So I said to them, 'Whoever has gold, take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf."
Scripture is so full of humor. And you just heard part of it. Humor goes from Genesis all the way until you get to Revelation. There is always going to be humor. And you know, a lot of people think it may just be the Old Testament, but it's New Testament. It is everywhere. In the scripture just read, we hear where Aaron is asked to make gods for the people. And Aaron's response is, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Now, listen carefully to how they explain this. Then we're told that Aaron took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast the image of a calf. That being said, I believe we have established complicity on the part of Aaron. He is right there with him. He's doing this. And if not completely, then we can add this. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation saying, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." Now it's a slam dunk. Aaron's in all the way. He not only fashioned a calf out of it, he built an altar and he called everyone to worship. But then, as you heard Alice read, Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, they are bent on evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods, who shall go before us? As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So I said to them, 'Whoever has gold, take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." Is that the way that happened? It's like, I just threw the gold in. After that, you know, I guess God shot a calf out of the fire, and there you go. Aaron's hilarious response to Moses and his obvious lie reminds me of so many other incidents within Scripture. I mean, people are so funny. When I was in Indiana with Seth, I was told about a cemetery there in Indiana, a tombstone that's over 100 years old, and it says this on the tombstone: "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for the death and follow me." Well, a passerby read that and underneath scratched this: "To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went." We know that Aaron became the head of the priestly group. He was the head of all the priests, and look what he did. "Hey, Moses, don't get upset. Don't know how that happened." And yet was chosen to be the head of all the priests. Well, as I said, humor starts. Even back as far as Genesis, the writers never seem to be concerned about contradictions. They never seem to let it bother them that they would write something and that maybe a thinking person would say, "That's impossible. That could not have happened." Well, just for example, you remember the story of Adam and Eve. It was just Adam and Eve, right? That's how it all started. Then they had Cain and Abel, four people. Cain kills Abel, three people. Then Cain goes to the land of Nod and lives with some people. Why? Where? Three? But he goes to the land of Nod and finds a wife and has a child in this community? See, the writers didn't worry about that. They were busy trying to make a point over here, and what you find over here isn't always consistent. And then you sit there and you laugh and you say, "Where did those people come from?" Because then we're told that Adam and Eve turned around and had yet another child named Seth, which in their eyes takes you back to four, while Cain's out there living with a bunch of people. I don't know. That story kind of reminds me of the magician and the parrot. I bet every one of you know the story of the magician and the parrot, right? This magician, he gets on a cruise ship, and he has a show. And every week he has a different group of people, so he doesn't worry about repeating his tricks, and he repeats them over and over. And while he's doing that, the captain's parrot is there watching. Well, the captain's parrot learns his tricks and starts throwing the guy under the bus. He'll do a magic trick, and the parrot says, "It's under the table." He'll do another magic trick, and he'll say, "All the cards are the ace of spades." The magician's getting really frustrated. He can't pull a trick because it just keeps happening. The parrot throws him under the bus. One night he's doing the show, and a storm comes, and the cruise ship sinks. The magician, floating in the water, finds a piece of wood, climbs up on it, and lays there. And to his dismay, there's the parrot next to him. The first day, he and the parrot just stare at each other. The second day, he and the parrot just stare at each other. The third day, he and the parrot just stare at each other. Until finally, the parrot says, "I give up. Where's the ship?" Parrot thought that was the best trick ever. "Well, you know, I give up. Where did those people come from that Cain's living with? We don't know." And as I said, the writers certainly didn't care. Listen to the book of Proverbs. Ladies, you're going to love this. The book of Proverbs has a lot of good stuff just for you. Let's see. "Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion." Doesn't that give you delight on the days when you're feeling a little more piggish than beautiful? You can't help but wonder if Solomon had just had a fight with one of his many wives when he said, "You know, it'd be better to be on the corner of a roof than to be in the house with a contentious woman." You know, that's the way they do things. Going deeper into the Old Testament, we have the book of Job. You've heard me talk about the book of Job. The book of Job is a wonder. It puts God in a light we've never seen God put in before. God is gambling with lives. He calls Satan up. He says, "Hey, Satan, come here," because see, Satan does whatever God says. He's one of God's angels. And so God says, "You know, have you considered my servant Job? He's a great guy. Go get him." Whoa, whoa, whoa. Is that who our God is? Go get him. That's what I want you to give him all the misery that you can. Now see, when I think of that one, that reminds me of the story of the engineer. I know you've heard this one. The engineer dies and goes to heaven. St. Peter meets him at the gate, and St. Peter says, "Oops, it's a mistake. You don't belong here." Well, just like that, the engineer's standing before Satan. Satan says, "Come on in." Well, it doesn't take long, and the engineer's not happy with the weather there in hell. So he starts doing his thing, and he designs and builds an air conditioning system. Any air conditions, hell. Well, that's not enough. So then he starts making flushing toilets. Boy, they're really upgrading now. Well, that's not enough. So the engineer just continues to create more and more good things. Well, one day, God... Now, keep in mind, this isn't any different than Job in a lot of ways. God calls down there and he says, "Hey, Satan, how are things going?" Satan says, "Great." He said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah. We got air conditioning. We got flushing toilets. We've got an escalator. This guy, we got an engineer. He's great." God says, "Well, that's a mistake. He shouldn't be there. Send him back to heaven." Satan says, "I'm not letting him go." God says, "You get him up here." He said, "No, I am not." And God says, "If you don't, I'm going to sue you." And Satan says, "And where do you think you're going to get an attorney?" Some of our attorneys really should have been here for that one. You know, you get them in a box, and that's the way that works. But that's the situation we see in Job. We see this. It's kind of like it's free. You know, well, if you let me touch him, okay, we'll go ahead and do that too. If you don't think the writers didn't see the humor in that, you don't know the writers of the Bible, because a lot of them had this humor and so many things. That we do not appreciate Scripture for what it is. Here, come from the book of Hebrews. You'll like this one. "Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." Folks, that's Abraham. He was as good as dead, and yet he had kids. When they said that, you know they had to be laughing. This one as good as dead, and yet he was made a father. As the people of God, as the church family, we are commissioned to take God's word into the world. And these writers found a way to inspire us in such a way that we would do that. That we would question, that we would debate, that we would have conversation about what they wrote. And when we fail to do that, we fail to learn. Because there is just too much in Scripture for us to avoid the fact that God is calling us through various means. God speaks to us in all kinds of ways. You might remember that there's one scripture where God enters a donkey and speaks to Balaam. Balaam says, "What's this? This donkey's talking." And the donkey says, "I'm God." If a donkey told you that they were God, would you believe it? But the point, see, this is it. The point is God uses all means to speak to us. It could be from one of you to one of you, and God could be talking. It could be someone out on the street asking for money. They're talking to you. That's God working through them. Or you to them. If we're looking for something spiritual, something to drop out of the sky and say, this is God, we're missing it. Because we are the arms and the legs of God. We are the ones taking that voice out into the world. And we are the ones to communicate God's love. Fact is, in God's creation, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we are the seeds. We are the ones to take care of things. It's like the Sunday school teacher who was teaching a class of children about creation. And she said, now children, who can tell us what makes the flower spring from the seed? And a little girl says, God does it, but fertilizer helps. May not be the most beautiful picture you've ever had in your mind, but you know, we're the fertilizer. God can plant a seed in any one of you, and it may take one of us to bring that seed out and for it to grow. See, there's humor in that, but there's truth in that. Every time one of us says, Lord, show me a miracle that I may believe, I have absolutely no doubt. God laughs and says to himself, my child, you are a miracle. Look in the mirror. And every life around you is a miracle. Believe. Remember the call of Abram at a time when Israel prayed in the desert? Or the Exodus from Egypt with Moses leading the Israelites for 40 years as they wandered in the desert and were worshiping in tents? Then there was the Temple of Solomon where people worshiped, then synagogues, then after Jesus was resurrected, worshiping in homes, and at last, but certainly not least, in church buildings. God is ever evolving. God is ever changing. God is ever trying to reach the next generation. And all too often, we lose any sense of humor, anything that has been planted in our hearts, and we want to say, I want to go back. God says, go forward. I did. And we say, no, take me back. And I think God laughs. What a stiff-necked people. I take them throughout history, showing them the new ways and how to reach out to people, and they want to go back to the old ways. Is there any doubt the way we worship has changed through time? Can anyone say it hasn't? The church evolving, growing, and reaching out. Have we read or heard at any time in history where God says, you know, I like the way we worshiped in the desert. Let's go back. God must love humor. We are a funny people. It seems from generation to generation, there are those who say, I don't want to go forward anymore. I just want to stay where I am. And God says, I have generations coming up that you need to reach, that you need to minister to, that you need to take my word to. God must have a sense of humor. When I was in the Navy, all I heard was, adapt and overcome, adapt and overcome. I get in the church and I hear, let's go back, let's go back. Forget adapting. I don't want to adapt to the new ways. I like the way it used to be. Truth is, Jesus was and is an agent of change. Everything, not only for the Israelites, but for the Greco-Roman world, changed when he died and was resurrected. There is no denying that. Change. And I'll leave you with this. Fritz Kreisler, the world famous violinist, earned a fortune with his concerts and compositions, but he generously gave most of it away. So one day he found this exquisite violin and he wanted to buy it and he didn't have the money. Later, having raised enough money, to meet the price, he returned to the seller hoping to purchase the beautiful instrument, but to his great dismay, it had been sold to a collector. Kressler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy the violin. The collector said it had become his prized possession and he would not sell it. Keenly disappointed, Kressler was about to leave when he had an idea. Could I play the instrument once before it is consigned to silence? Permission was, was granted, and the great virtuoso filled the room with such heart-moving music, the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. I have no right to keep that to myself, he exclaimed. It is yours, Mr. Kressler. Take it into the world and let the people hear it. And God says that to us. Take my word into the world and let them hear it. Don't bring them back into history. Let them go forward. I have no right to keep that to myself. Folks, we have no right to keep God's Son to ourselves. We have no right to stand by and watch His church die when we can take it into the world with renewed excitement and purpose. So not just a few enjoy the miracles of God. Remember these words from the Gospel of Matthew. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age, to the end of the age. That's going forward, not backward. Truth is, there is no humor in killing a church. There is no humor when we're trying to hang on to our own personal wishes and desires rather than God's wishes and desires, rather than what our Lord taught us. That's what we're called to do. Take the word into the world, not back in history. God has a sense of humor. It's a good thing. We need to have a sense of purpose. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, as we come together this day, we are about to go into our disciple hall and break bread together and partake of the cup. Lord, when we come together as a family, when we come together as your community of faith, let us come together with good humor, understanding that you're calling us to go forward and not backward. Help us to be the people that you would have us to be and do the things that you would have us to do. Not our own desires be done, Lord, but yours. Fill us with your Spirit and bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies that we may always do your work, for we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.